In the middle of the Enlightenment, as more and more man's thinking and man's discoveries were dominating the philosophies of the world instead of the Word of God, deism was spreading rapidly and affecting America quite a bit at that time. You've heard this name, Voltaire, was a man who was very bold in his proclamation about Bible revelation and truth. And he said that within 25 years of when he made this proclamation, the Bible would be forgotten and Christianity would be a thing of the past. Well, 40 years after his death in 1778, you've probably heard this, but I love it. The Bible and other Christian literature were being printed in what had been Voltaire's very own home. And that's just sort of the Lord's way of saying wisdom of God is that which is eternal. And it's so tragic, though. We can understand that the world will go after man's reasoning because they have not accepted the Lord. They don't have illumination. But what's tragic is what is being addressed in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, how that God's people will mix man's wisdom, man's reasoning, with divine revelation. If you'll turn there with me to now chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we've been looking at this, and it's very interesting that this epistle, which was written to address the issues that were facing the church of Corinth, as they were in a very wicked city, a very cosmopolitan city there, as we've gone over, and how they were being affected by the Greek philosophies and the thinking of the day. And there was division in the church, and there was carnality that really the apostle here under inspiration puts at the feet of this mixture of man's thinking and human revelation. And frankly, folks, nothing new under the sun. This has been the problem through the different eras of human history since Christ and through the church history. And it certainly is a major problem today. And it's not just in what we would call theologically liberal churches. It is well within the bounds of evangelical churches, just like Corinth. When I say evangelical, I mean a church that truly believes the Bible is God's word and does believe that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. The basic doctrines of the fundamentals of the faith that they would believe. However, you are finding a mixture of a lot of modern thinking today in many of the realms of evangelicalism. And it can be in a more practical sense in churches when you have cultural thinking and practice defended by the twisting of scriptures and you have unfortunate divisions occur there also. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with this and much more, really. I'm not going to review chapter 1, but I do want to review just to read the first five verses of chapter 2 to put us into context here for the latter part of this chapter. So chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now he's personalizing what he dealt with in chapter 1 about the preaching of the cross is to them the perish foolishness, but unto us it's the saved is the power of God. Talked about destroying the wisdom of the wise and so forth. Now he's giving his testimony when he came. He said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, here's what I want to say about those first five verses before we go into the next section. You and I all have faith in something. The world has faith in certain ideas, certain philosophies, things that they think are true, And they live according to that reality. If you believe that we evolved, well, then you have faith that that is true. Well, that's going to change your entire worldview, and it's going to change many, many of the decisions you're going to make, from morality to government to priorities to your attitude about the existence of a God and so forth. But the fact is that we believe something. We have faith in something. And he's saying, I don't want your faith to be in the wisdom of men, into logical, theological systems. I don't want it to be in a mixture of the world's thinking and biblical revelation. I want it to be in the power of God, because it is based firmly upon the revelation of the Word of God. Remember, faith is a dependence upon some aspect of belief system. And you can't just, faith is not an emotion. Faith is an actual dependence that then marks the decisions and the steps in our life that we take. What do we believe? And it's a good question for Christians to answer. And I'm afraid that if we were to really spend some time on it, we could come up with a number of things that Christians have faith in that is not biblical, and how dangerous that can be. All right, just some thinking there, because this is going to continue on, and we'll see if we can get through the remainder of the chapter here tonight. If not, we'll continue on. First of all, I want us to see God's wisdom is not discovered by man. We've already touched on that in chapter 1, but he's going after it again here. Let's look at verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now, let me stop there. God's wisdom is not understood what he's saying here. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. In other words, who are the ones that are going to understand wisdom? Those that are living in a mature, genuine relationship with the Lord, illuminated by the Spirit, as we're going to see at the end of this passage. Now, let's go over to chapter 3, just to see his line of thinking here. I want you to get this. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You could use the word complete, perfect, the idea of growing in the Lord, being controlled by the Lord, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. And we'll look at that in more detail, but that's what he's trying to say, is that he said, we speak wisdom to those who can understand wisdom, yet not the wisdom of this world. God's wisdom is not discovered by the greatest of men. It is not discovered by the greatest of men. He says here, not even the princes of this world. That all comes to naught. We are really wowed, folks, and I apologize, Dr. Paul, with a PhD after a name, whoa. Of course, Dr. Paul redefines PhD. I don't know of another PhD that is a Texas Rangers fan. But anyway, but he's smart this year, I guess, so what can I say? I'm going to get off on a Dr. Jim rabbit trail here. But, if only the Braves had made it into the World Series, we would have had John Himes versus Paul Himes. If you've ever seen the jackets that they wear, that would have been a very interesting next couple of weeks. Now, that had no edification value whatsoever, but I just couldn't resist it, seeing the two of them there. So, of course, we might have had a family split and some terrible things happening there, But, you know, we're wowed by a PhD, we're wowed by people with achievements. And by the way, I really do appreciate excellence. I do appreciate what people can produce. You learn a lot from somebody that can speak extremely well, can perform well in things, and who are excellent in business, excellent in the sciences and so forth, are genuine people. Well, that's something to be admired. But he's saying the princes of this world, the most renowned people, don't get it. Okay. You don't have wisdom based upon greatness, even though we as believers want to do as well as we can to develop ourselves. In the human realm, you cannot develop yourself to a point in which you can understand the mind of God. That's basically what he's trying to say here. Go back to 1 Corinthians. You can look over there, 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And of course, just using that as a contrast, that obviously there's no foolishness with God, no weakness with God, but even if there was, it would be stronger and more wise than we have and in our humanity. And so just a simple application here, folks. We've got to be very careful about experts. Who are the experts in our lives? A lot of child rearing in Christian circles has been really hurt by experts that do not line up with the Word of God. There's a lot of dealing with emotional problems that is from a scientific expert perspective. There's help in some of those things, but we have to have the wisdom of the Word of God. And you could go right on down the line. In the matter of handling finances, financial experts are, you know, they can be helpful, but then it needs to line up with the biblical economics that we find in Scripture. What does God say? Do you realize that giving makes no sense to the world? Tithing just is crazy, okay? Faith promise is off the wall, you know. But it makes all the sense to somebody that loves the Lord and knows the Word of God. And that's just a good example of what he's trying to say here. And then God's wisdom is a mystery to mankind. Look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so God's wisdom, we can understand, but the world, it is a total mystery to them. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery that has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And you have that unfolded there in Colossians and Ephesians, what God was going to do in this age. And God had, this truth was withheld until God decided for it to be written down and understood through inspiration of what we have now, Jew and Gentile in the church, and on we could go. And so, but the point here is, why are we listening to wisdom from people that cannot understand what God is saying? Can I say that again? Why are we so overpowered by human secular thinking when these people can't understand the simplest things that you know as a believer? I mean, honestly, what are we thinking when we do that? Ironside said in his commentary, the Lord Jesus himself warned his disciples against casting pearls before swine. What did he mean by that? Simply this: the unsaved man, the man who has never been regenerated, has no more ability to appreciate, to enter into and enjoy spiritual unfoldings than the swine has ability to have value on beautiful pearls. And therefore, the message for the unsaved is the gospel that we need to give. But to the Lord's own people, he would impart this hidden wisdom, that which none of the princes of the world knew. For he says, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Folks, let me stop here and just say, aren't you thankful, being a believer, you can know the wonderful truth of God's word? Remember before you were saved how it was a mystery. And I also want to, just little applications I'm making here. I'm all about making the gospel clear. But I think we can get into what we call apologetics too much for unregenerate people. You're not going to convince the unregenerate mind of the things of God by logical reasoning. We've got to stick with, thus saith the Lord, when it comes to the good news of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for instance. And so that's an important aspect here. When speaking of that, when Charles Spurgeon, we mention him often, was at the height of his fame, many unbelieving people came to hear him because it was just amazing to them. And a man who rejected Christianity delighted to listen to his sermons in person. On one occasion, as a man also well known as an infidel was returning from Spurgeon's meeting, this man, he met a friend who said, "Where have you been today?" "I have been to hear the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon." "You surprise me," said his friend. "You do not believe a word he says." "No, I do not. But he does, you know." And I get a certain amount of satisfaction in listening to a man preach as though he really believed what he was preaching. And by the way, that is something. When we have fervency about what we believe and know it in our soul, that does make a difference. But that's the dilemma of the world. And then God's wisdom was not understood in relation to Christ. Now, we've already mentioned that in verse 8 there. For if they had known it, speaking of the princes of this world, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I believe they're speaking of the actual human princes that were all involved in this, Pilate and Herod and the Sanhedrin and so forth. But behind those, of course, were satanic powers who were very much involved in what was going on in putting Christ on the cross. And if they had understood what God was doing through Christ, they would not have done that. Acts 4:27, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." God allowed Satan and those people to accomplish his purpose. But the point I want to make is, they didn't get it at all. Now, these were people that had met Christ. These were people that had heard Christ. These were people that understood there was nothing, that there was no sin in him. Pilate was at the greatest distress, washing his hands of it. And his wife knew that God had touched her heart, that they weren't to do anything to this innocent man. And yet, they did not understand the truth about who he was. And so, we need to understand that the world, folks, doesn't have anything to offer when it comes to what is vitally important for our lives. The commentator Morris said, "More than one scholar has thought that this..." I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead here. Let me go to the next verse because I want you to get... back to verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified." I want you to note the last phrase. That's what this quote is about. "The Lord of glory." Now, this is, and I'll let Morris say it, "more than one scholar has thought that this is the loftiest title Paul ever applied to Christ. It stands fitly alongside the application to him of words originally referring to Yahweh, Jehovah. Both show that Paul habitually assigned to Christ the highest place of all, the only one from which glory could emanate. The God of glory is God himself." And so clearly here is another very clear description of Christ as God Almighty. And so they didn't get it, that they were crucifying the God-man. And they could not understand that. They even put on there, "This is the King of the Jews." And yet they did not understand. All right, let's move on. Number two, God's wisdom is divinely revealed. Verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, folks, the arrogancy of man is incredible. To think that we can know the origin of man, the future of man, we can understand this creation that we live in, and on we go. This is puny little man who has a finite mind thinking that they can understand the thinking of God Almighty. Revelation is not found through scientific means. Isaiah 64:6 is being partially quoted here in this passage I just read. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now, this has a greater meaning than just the revelation. It's speaking of all that God wants to do in our lives because of the truth that he has given to us. But revelation cannot be discovered by man's abilities. How far back in the past can you see through a telescope? You can't. You can do different kinds of dating through different means, but you have no understanding, and that is only one little smidgen of trying to get a hold of all that has happened in our world. And so, you know, our senses, our eye, verse 9, our ear, the things that enter into the heart of man, we do not know what God is thinking. And today, what is being said all the time? The science. What is the God of America right now? Follow the science. Well, it hasn't proven out to do real well in the last few years. I don't know if you've noticed that. But it's because it's limited. Have you noticed that two scientists can come up with two different conclusions? There are some things that you can't argue that are very observable, but many things still come with hypotheses and come with different ways that you can study and different ways you can test out and so forth. And we can only make a conclusion based upon what we can see, hear, touch, feel, and be able to observe, and what we have written from history. And we have to make assumptions based upon that. Now, it's what this is saying here is revelation comes from the heart of God. And he uses the illustration here, the Holy Spirit does, through the Apostle Paul, that for what man knoweth the things that are in the spirit of man? You heard me preach on this before. I can sort of guess what you're thinking. I can guess pretty well what my wife is thinking. She can really guess what I'm thinking. She's a far better. But, you know, there's some things she doesn't get and I don't get. And now, Brother Swanson, he knows exactly what the male students are thinking. So, guys, don't think you can get by with anything. He can look at you and he can hear your mind. He's got AI like you wouldn't believe. No, I better not say that. That's not artificial intelligence. What would be a good word for an AI for the Dean of Men? Anyway, we'll leave it there. Now I have everybody thinking what that could be. But we honestly, we don't know what somebody else is thinking. The closest person to us, we don't know. Aren't you glad people don't know exactly what you're thinking? Oh, my. If that was written up on the screen. All right, Brother Munt, this is going to go on the screen, what you're thinking right now. And he would... he'd be out of the building fast, probably, but you know how it goes. We don't want, I mean, it's just, that's ridiculous to think that we can really know what somebody else thinks. For us to think that we can know what God thinks and what the eternal God in the past has done is absolute arrogancy of the highest order. No man would claim to be able to say that they know exactly what another person thinks. And to say that we know what God thinks and what is truth and what is eternal reality is way beyond what man can do. But I'm telling you right now that through science, and I joked about AI, it is not a joke, and with all that they're trying to do, and with transhumanism, and men are trying to be God, and they've endeavored to do that throughout history, trying to beat death. They're trying to live eternal in an alternate reality through a lot of these different technologies. And there'll be a point that God said, that's it. I think actually some of that may have happened just before the flood. But even with all of that, it's nothing compared to what God is actually thinking. Now, folks, we need just to marvel in the fact that this book you have with you right now, God chose to let you know. This is from the heart of a sovereign, infinite, almighty God who knows everything, who has no limitations, and he's given you exactly what you need. Folks, I can go to bed tonight to know exactly how man was created. I can go to bed tonight to know exactly what's going to happen in the last days. I am not surprised by what's happening in the world today because the Bible tells us about it. I can go home today and know how I'm supposed to treat my wife and what I should do with my children and what my values should be for my grandchildren. I can look at any facet of life and I have everything I need to live. I can know what's going on in heaven right now. I mean, we have been given the very heart of God. We've been given how he loves us, his feelings. He has shown us who he really is. We understand his person. We understand how we're created and how we're created in his image. I could just go on and on. Folks, if we fully understood what a miracle this book is, we couldn't get enough of it. Because this is the heart of a sovereign God that we can't even begin to understand, and yet we can understand him because he has given us this book. That's really all that he's trying to say. And what he's saying is, don't be foolish to take men's philosophies and mix them in with the truth that came from Almighty God. And do not dare change it, for all you're doing is corrupting that which is true. John 14:26 made it very clear to the apostles, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The apostles spoke truth. The New Testament saints had the truth given by the apostles, and then God inspired it to be given to us in written form. And so we have everything we need. All right, thirdly, God's wisdom is spiritually illuminated. And this is very important. Let me just go on. I'm going to read the rest of the passage, make some comments, and we'll be finished. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God's given us all that we need to know. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, I would say, words. You have in that verse, here is a great verse on inspiration, this is the revelation here is not wisdom from man. It is what the Holy Ghost has taught, and this is spiritual reality and has been put in spiritual words. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We've been talking about that. For they are foolishness unto him, them, because neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. What a statement. All right, let me just give you a couple thoughts here. We realize that all wisdom and all truth comes from God. Obviously, we know certain things by what we can observe, but genuine truth that matters eternally and spiritually all comes from God. Pratt says, having explained that wisdom is for the mature and comes from the Spirit of God, Paul turned his attention to the kind of people who are able to receive the revelation of truth by God's Spirit. The truth of Christ revealed by the Spirit of God comes only to those who depend on the teaching of the Spirit, because wisdom comes only by dependence on the Spirit. Those who do not have the Spirit cannot judge the wisdom of those who do. More importantly, for Paul's argument, even those who have the Spirit can resist his illumination and disqualify their own judgments. Thus, even though the believers in Corinth, note this, had the Spirit, those among them who pursued human wisdom instead of God's wisdom had no authority to quarrel or to divide the church. Basically, he's saying, and I'll get into it in a little more detail, he's saying that wisdom is known by those who are Spirit-empowered and illuminated, and that those who mix human wisdom with revelation and are not allowing the Spirit of God to control their lives, they were not thinking right, and they were causing division, and they should not be in a place that they had authority or influence in that church. Frankly, if we knew how much we allow human wisdom to filter in, it would eliminate a lot of folks in churches even from really having the ability to teach and to affect others. All right, let me just mention, first of all, it's a sort of a repeat. Unsaved people cannot understand truth. And I'm not going to say any more about that. I think we understand that. Then truth must be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, it said, the unsaved cannot understand their foolishness, neither can they know them, because they have to be spiritually discerned. You have to be, the Spirit of God has to be in you, and you have to be a new creation. But he that is spiritual is discerning of all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So truth must be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, why is it that we have to just hammer reading the Bible so much? This isn't a class, so I'm not going to have raised hands, but it's pretty obvious. Should it be a problem when we have everything we need to know and the riches of the heart of God? What's the problem? We're saved, aren't we? We're indwelt by the Spirit, aren't we? We know the importance of the Bible, don't we? Then why don't we? Carnality. Fleshliness. This book doesn't mean a whole lot if you are not walking in the Spirit of God. This book doesn't stir you. Let me just say this. I'll say it kindly. If you can go through preaching here or somewhere else, and God is obviously working, but it doesn't move you, that ought to bother you. Doesn't mean you have to be emotionally moved every time. But if truth doesn't stir you and is not changing you, that's a problem. If you can read the Word of God and it's just, you know, you're doing your duty, but it's not really a blessing to you that much, here and there you might have a blessing, but you're just going through it to do it, that ought to really bother you. It's saying that you are not Spirit-filled, that you're not thinking spiritually, for the Spirit who wrote the Bible is in you and he's ready to just open it wide up. I'm telling you, a Christian who's walking with God just can't get enough of the Bible. It is so thrilling. It is so full. It is so rich. And you can read one passage and then read it again, and just there's more there. You can mine the depths. You do that in Bible study. Discovery Bible learning is always amazing, how people can see it, and you're learning and you're growing. But folks, honestly, it's a tragic thing that we are very much like the world when it comes to the Bible just going choo, right over our heads. Got a couple evangelists in here. Do you fellas feel like you have to keep preaching the same thing all week long sometimes in a church? Have you ever noticed when you're preaching, boy, I mean, God's working, and you see light, 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 but then you see darkness, 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 darkness. That really is disturbing. Because don't you think a room full of saved people ought to have light? That we ought to be moving together? That we ought to be stirred together? Isn't the Holy Spirit going to give us a kindred spirit? Ought there not be a love of God that just fills the room? Honestly, that should just be basic. Now, I do want to say, and I'm not trying to just compliment, I feel that way a lot here, and I thank God for you. I don't see a lot of darkness. I do see it. But I thank God for the light that I do see. But I'm telling you, folks, it ought to bother us. And that's what he's trying to say. Divisions and the sin I'm going to deal with and the problems in this church and all the testimony being heard of this church comes from not truly walking in the Spirit of God, not humbling ourselves before the Word of God, and just looking to the world for its thinking as well as the Word of God, and mixing this and becoming overly culturally conscious and not living directly and fully dependent upon the revelation from the very heart of God. I tell you what, believers that just simply believe the Word, they're trusting the Lord and they're just loving the Lord, you get them all together and it's just a glorious thing. And that's what simple Christianity is. And so if you are Spirit-led, you know, sometimes we throw the word around, oh, that person's acting spiritual. No, spiritual means Spirit-empowered, living according to their regenerated spirit empowered by the Holy Spirit, thinking God's thoughts. And he that is spiritual judgeth all things. In other words, he is thinking correctly and biblically and making right judgments. Yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, their life, if they are that way and they are having spiritual discernment, they are living in accordance with the Word of God and are living properly. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Couple final thoughts. Christians are not understood by the lost world. Don't worry about that. You're on the job. They think you're crazy. Please don't act crazy. Okay. Be civilized. Have good manners. As 1 Peter says a lot about, do the right thing. But as the Lord Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so the unregenerate mind, unless they're searching and God's work in their life, they are not going to appreciate sometimes, and they're not definitely not going to understand you. Don't get upset with unsaved relatives. They don't get it. Be compassionate. Love them. Keep working with the gospel and having a testimony in which you have the power of God. And so we need to understand that they're not going to properly discern us. But we have, as verse 16 says, who's known the mind of the Lord? How can that be? That's impossible to know the mind of God. But unbelievably, we have that mind. Folks, I want to end with this. You can think God's thoughts. This almighty, powerful God, and I'm telling you, when we stand at the throne, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of how great he is. This almighty God who has humbled himself to come, and he was the living word and has given us the written word. He has given us his heart. He has given us his spirit. It's one of the most awesome things that you will ever realize in your life, that if you're right with God, you can think God's thoughts as God thinks them. Because you have the Holy Spirit that will take the Word of God and you can think biblically. Folks, that's shouting ground. Why do we stoop to listen to the garbage of the world? We need to know what the world says And they're observable things are very helpful. It's nice to have a weatherman that gets it right at least 30% of the time, you know, and things like that. I always chuckle even at that. They are convinced, and it doesn't happen. Especially when people in a church in Menominee Falls are praying, Lord, deliver us. And I can't figure out why that happened. Well, our God is above it all. And but seriously, you do appreciate. I don't mean to make fun of that. But why do we have to have the world's approval? Why do we have to incorporate the world's thinking and human wisdom? Oh, folks, let's be biblicists to the core. We can have the mind of Christ. I'll end with just a personal thought. Many a time, I heard my dad speak in my home, and it was God. I knew he was thinking God's thoughts. And I'm telling you, that puts the fear of God in you. And you have too had people that have spoken to you the word of God, counseled you, loved you, talked to you, and you thought, that's God. And it is God. It is God. We can be a blessing. We can be a help. We can be a protection. And we can know truth. Oh, folks, let's revel in what we have in the word of God.